Hey, welcome. Week 4, Revive. We're going to jump in pretty quick tonight because I got a lot to go through. A lot to go through, but I also want to leave plenty of time for the Lord to do his thing. So, a couple quick things. How many are enjoying the feedback from your Revive leaders, Revive group leaders? Yeah, cool. Yes. Man, I'm so thankful for them and the time they are putting in to grade. Remember, I got to be careful to say grade, but to interact with you as you are walking through transformation. So keep on keeping on with the homework. I think that's the right movie phrase. But anyways, we've got 4 more weeks. Kauser, feedback. It probably is. I didn't get your AT&T, headset. So you've scared me. Anyways, 4 more weeks. And then, so we're going to end on March 9th. And everybody write this date in your calendar. We're going to break March 9th. So March 9th, the last week. We're going to have spring break, March 16th. And the following week, March 23rd, we're going to start session 2. Does anybody remember what session 2 is about? Identity. Let's get it. This is hot off the press. Some people have asked, hey, are you going to charge for session 2? No. We are not going to charge for session 2. So that's hot off the press. So make sure the sign-up's going to start coming out in like the next couple weeks. Be sure to sign up again because we're going to kind of restart registration. But hopefully you're getting a taste. Like this is, again, building the foundation as we continue to move forward, but hopefully you're getting a taste of what else is to come. As we step into identity, we're gonna continue to introduce you to new speakers, new revelation, because, again, our goal is to get you to a place so we're going to minister out of overflow everywhere you go, okay? Anyway, session 2, March 23rd, get hyped. I think that's a word that nobody's using anymore, but it's okay. That goes back to my youth ministry days. But we're going to jump in, and I'm going to do a little bit of recap from the last couple weeks, because if you haven't been here, please go and listen. We've had 2 amazing sessions and teachers. Kyle Tabor taught a couple weeks ago on repentance. Vicky talked last week. Yeah, there we go. Give him a clap. It's okay. They're amazing. And then Vicky talked last week about, anybody remember the analogy? Get in the chair, Christ and Christ alone. I've been like sitting, it's not a pun, I've actually been sitting in that all week. So thanks Emma for laughing at my dad joke. But I do want to get us kicked off. So the foundation of what we're doing, Hebrews, Chris, if you could help me out, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. It's on the big Bible in the sky, in case you don't remember your Bible, but hopefully you have your Bibles. We're going to be jumping into a lot of scripture tonight. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and on the laying on of hands, and of a resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Every time I read this, I get something new out of it. So hopefully you're diving into this and where we're kind of all starting. But I love this in that first sentence. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Right? So that phrase onto, we have to be moving to something. Right? We can't just be stuck where we're at. And it says, not laying again the foundation. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I kind of put myself in the writer of Hebrews' shoes a little bit. It sounds like he's a little irritated with the believers. like a mom at homeschool, sorry, saying, hey, haven't I already told you this? Can we just get through the first subject? Right? Can we move on to the next thing? That's kind of what I feel a little bit within this Hebrews writer. He's saying, hey, we're gonna hit these foundations, but we have to move on because there's deeper and greater things beyond this. But I also want to point out, like, this is a foundation. Repentance, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Foundation. We're going to get to some of these over the next few weeks, and I'm super excited. But we're all starting at the same place. We're all going to get this, and we're going to continue to move forward. Again, a couple weeks ago, Kyle had a really good quote, and I memorized it. I encourage you to memorize it. Repentance without the context of relationship is religion. Whew. Tweet that. But he walked through what the relationship looks like. It's less about the work stuff, right? And it's about our heart. It's about the gazing upon his face, which actually, the more we gaze upon him, what you focus on grows, right? So if I'm focusing on the Kleenex box, that grows. But if I'm focusing on Christ and Christ alone, his affection towards me grows, right? And it's that affection and that kindness that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4, do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? Let me read that one again. It's good stuff. Romans 2:4. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness, it means he's not leaving anything back for you. He's not holding anything back. It's all yours. All the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance. Amen to that. Hey, and feel free to, you know, work on your resting faces and respond. I need Tim up here. I think I do that to him every Sunday. So good, Tim, whether it might be or not. But, hey, thank you. Then Pastor Vicky last week talked about Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ plus something that leads us to faith in him, but it's Christ and Christ alone. Christ plus nothing. It's just Christ. And she gave us a wonderful analogy that I said earlier. Get in the chair, right? This, if you weren't here, she had a really comfy chair. And this idea of when we come to Jesus, we get to sit in engulfed in who he is and who he says about us. One of the things I got from it as well is a couple things. You can't get, once you're in the chair, you can't get kicked out of the chair. Like that's revolutionary right there. I mean, this is the moment of we're in Christ. He won't kick us out. The other thing I got from this, the Lord revealed to me, is in the chair, there's no shame and condemnation. There's correction, but the correction comes from love, right? Not shame and condemnation, but in the chair is love. So get in the chair. And here we are in week 4, and I'm going to cover 2 tonight of the next foundations. We're going to cover the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. What's nice about this is it's going to, in my attempt to capture this, it's going to flow. So before we move any farther, let's close our eyes. Go ahead and open your hands in a place of receiving. Father, we just release your Holy Spirit in this room. The same Holy Spirit that hovered over the deep. And that God spoke, said, let there be light. We just pray that there is light in hearts tonight. We pray that there's life in hearts. We pray that you soften ears. We rebuke any distractions that may have been brought in, Father, and we just open ourselves up to what you have. We open ourselves up to the more. We open ourselves not to get stuck where we are, but may we push through fear and uncertainty and control and step into those places in our hearts that we haven't yet surrendered, and may we surrender those tonight. Let the words I speak not be my words, but your words, Father. And let those words touch hearts, minds, and souls. So that this group of hungry believers, an army of revivalists, will go and impact every influence that they have. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in Hebrews 6, it mentions the doctrine of baptisms. I keep like really emphasizing the sims, if you've caught that yet. Baptisms, it is plural, if you caught it. And this one was for me, was really, really impactful into how I think about baptisms. And so I'm going to break it down, and I'm going to talk about three baptisms. Some of you are like, wait, there's three? Well, there's going to be after tonight. Kidding. But what I want to say too is I'm going to give you very high level understanding of the baptisms and on laying on of hands. And part of it is because I want you to go seek it out. I want you to take the scripture and I want you to sit with the Lord in it. Because it may be something that you're like, I don't quite understand it. But again, I want you to take it to the Lord for yourself. Okay? Wrestle with it. And don't just kind of sit there and say, oh, that was really nice. No, I want you to take it and sit in it, okay? I also want you to remember that all of these things are not a method. It's a relationship. The moment we step out of a relationship into a method or a pattern or it has to be like this or we have to do this, we're now stepping into religion, right? So remember, context of relationship is really important as we move through this. So here we go. Doctrine of baptisms. The Passion Translation in verse 3 of Hebrews 6 says, the teaching about different baptisms. So I grew up in Assemblies of God denomination, and I was really familiar with two of these, water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the dunk. You know, like you get two dunks. You get the dunk of the water, and you get the dunk of the Holy Spirit. And so I grew up in that environment, so those were very normal to my upbringing. I can't tell you that I really understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that time. But as I've walked through, it's been really good revelation for me. And then the third one is going to be maybe new, but it's not going to be new in the context I give it to you. So before I go too much farther, it probably would help to break down the word baptism. So the Greek word for baptism is baptizo. And it means to wash, to dip, to fully immerse something into something. To dye or to dip. Okay? So I want to make sure you get this. There's three components to this. Something being baptized. Okay? There is something being baptized. Two, there is someone baptizing, so a baptizer. And three, a medium in which something is baptized into. A great analogy, I know I didn't have this analogy here, but I want to paint a picture. I'm breaking the whole streak of analogies from the funnel to a Kleenex box to a chair. So now we're at nothing. But anyway, I want you to get this picture, okay? Imagine you're going to tie-dye something, right? You have a shirt, and you've got a bat full of dye, right? And this is really where the context of this word comes from. You take the shirt, you dip it in the dye, and you leave it for a certain time. And when you pull it out, it's now something else. Like if it's a white shirt and I dump it in red, it's not going to be a white shirt anymore, right? So that's the idea about baptism, is you are going to be immersed, dipped, dyed into something, the shirt being the first thing. Something needs to be baptized, right? And then there's a baptizer. So if I was doing, I'd be the baptizer dumping something into something. And then the medium in which it's baptized in, so the water or the dye that I'm using. Everybody tracking with me? I didn't want to make a mess of the carpet, and so, no. But I want you to capture that because it's going to be really important. So the first baptism is performed by the Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into Christ. This is salvation. Okay? You may have just thought of this as just as normal salvation, but it's actually the first baptism. Okay? I'm going to say this again. It is performed by the Holy Spirit, and we are baptized into Christ. Okay? The second is performed by Jesus, and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And actually, tonight I'm going to explain that third. And then the next baptism is the one that most everybody knows, probably most familiar with, is the believers, okay, baptizing into water for water baptism. Okay? Three baptisms. One thing to think about in each of these baptisms is that they require something. Surrender. Every one of them requires surrender. Not works, but surrender. So baptism number one, performed by the Holy Spirit at salvation. Again, this is that repentance piece, right? The moment of his kindness that leads us to repentance. So in the moments of our surrender, our repentance, the very first time to sit in the chair, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Okay? We are rinsed by the blood of Jesus and are made new. Sins are forgiven. We are made new. We are no longer our old self, right? We are now baptized into Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And it's this moment where the Holy Spirit speaks to us, right? He's the one softening our hearts. He's the one that's leading us to this place to then surrender our lives. And then we are supernaturally immersed into the body of Christ. You are now physically in the chair. Boom. First baptism in the chair. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we all were immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:27. It was faith that immersed you into Jesus, the anointed one, and now you are covered and clothed with his anointing. Ephesians 4:5. For the Lord God is one, and so are we. For we share in one faith, one baptism, and one Father. Okay, so the first baptism is what? You're baptized by? Thank you, Beth Winger, the Holy Spirit. Hey, I dressed up for you tonight. Did you catch that? But just a quick little joke. I know. I'll keep move on. And you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. There we go. You guys got that. Okay, the second baptism. And again, there's not necessarily, once after the first one, there's not necessarily an order after the next two. And I want you to catch that, because I don't want it to be about a method. And if you were, you know, obviously in salvation, but if you've been, you know, baptized in water and have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but maybe you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and never got baptized by water, it's okay. Okay? It's about relationship. It's about relationship. Okay? So the next one is probably the most popular in church that everyone thinks of when you hear the word baptism. It's water baptism. And this is performed by other believers into water and typically occurs anytime after salvation. This is the outward symbolism of your faith, your transition, your being immersed and dipped and changed, right? It's the old man being buried and the new person being brought to life. Quick plug, if you haven't experienced water baptism, February 21st, here, both services, you can sign up online. So, FYI, you can write that down, because I think the Lord is going to speak to some people that maybe you've been baptized, and maybe this is an opportunity to redo that. So, we'll get into that. But it is the old man being buried, new life, and this is the public display, per se, of your baptism and your transformation in Christ. Okay? So, the second baptism is performed by believers. Would I say first or second? Second. Okay, the second. Thanks, sweetie. The second is performed by believers. First is by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The second is by believers into water. Well, I told you I was going to go. Hold on. Whoa. That was the very first time, okay? I mixed it up. Hold on. Hold the phone. I told you there's not an order, okay? We are in water baptism. There's not an order. Okay, we are in my second baptism right now, okay? And it's water baptism. Remember, old man being buried, new man being brought to life, okay? Performed by other into great. We are all tracking. This is awesome. And it happens anytime after salvation. Paul dedicates an entire chapter in Romans 6 to this baptism. And it was a commandment given to every new believer by Jesus. This baptism is foundational to living a healthy Christian life. What do I mean by that? If you haven't been baptized by water, I want you to catch this. It is out of obedience. It's a public statement that says, hey, I am transferred from old life to new life. It is this covenant. Like if Janelle and I have a covenant marriage, this is our public display. Our wedding was that, right? But I am now have, I don't want to say an obligation, but I am more motivated now in my marriage to portray health, wholeness, to make right decisions, because it doesn't just benefit me, but it benefits her and my children. Like, I will fight for this, right? Same thing with even the water, but it's this moment of saying, okay, I am making this public declaration, and the church should help people with this. Should even help hold people accountable to it in a loving way. Like, hey, remember that time that you were baptized on February 21st, 2021? You are a new person. You are not going back to the old man. Okay? It leads to healthy Christian life. In the book of Acts, there's a pattern of the believers being saved and then water baptized. And we see this with the Samaritans believed in Christ and were baptized in Acts 8:12. Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized, Acts 8:13. The Enoch whom Philip ministered to was baptized, Acts 8:13. Okay, read through Acts. It is all through it. After declaring Jesus as Lord, the Apostle Paul was water baptized, Acts 9. And Cornelius and his entire household was baptized immediately after being saved, Acts 10. The Bible also tells us the Philippian jailer and his whole household were baptized after putting their faith in Christ. This is after salvation. They believed, they were baptized. Right? Everybody tracking? Again, jump into Acts. I'm hitting this at a really high level because I want you guys to seek this out. Understand it. Get it for yourselves. Clearly, the early church considered water baptism vital to being a disciple of Jesus. Vital to being a disciple of Jesus. Okay. Baptism 3, my third one. Okay, but let me just recap. The first one I talked about was what? Who did the baptizing? Okay. Into Christ. My second one, baptism is performed by? Into? Awesome. Man, we're getting good at this. Baptism number 3. And I'll probably spend the most time here because I want you to really get this one. And we're going to have some ministry time to go after this as well. It's probably the one that intimidates a lot of believers. And we're going to dive into this, but I really have a heart for this tonight. But this baptism is performed by Jesus, and it is referred to as many by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, "Those who repent I baptize with water, but there's coming a man after me who is more powerful than I am. In fact, I'm not even worthy enough to pick up his sandals. He will submerge you into the union with the Spirit of holiness and with a raging fire." In the New King James Version, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And remember the definition. There must be a baptizer. This is Jesus. Jesus is our baptizer who paid everything for us, so that we might receive that which you are now baptized in, the Holy Spirit. Jesus paid it all to baptize you in something greater. Let's capture that. Jesus paid it all to baptize you into something greater. This is the promise Jesus mentioned in Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized. It doesn't say you may be baptized, right? It's not a question. This is a promise. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this was the precursor for Acts. Acts 2:4, the day of Pentecost. And I love this in Acts, where it says, then suddenly, a couple phrases I love in the Bible a lot. But God, then suddenly. But God, things change. Then suddenly, things change. Amazing small pieces, but always capture it in Scripture, because what's coming next, it's always a flip, okay? Then suddenly, as the disciples were gathered in one accord, a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This baptism is not required for salvation. Right? That was the first one. That is, you do not have to speak in tongues to be saved. However, it is this baptism that immerses you into the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. It is this baptism that immerses you, dips you, covers you, changes you into the power of the Holy Spirit. And it enables you to experience and to be a conduit of the supernatural power of God. This baptism is a necessity for revival. What I find interesting about this baptism in today's church, it has lessened its impact on how the early church didn't really separate it from the first baptism. Salvation, water, Holy Spirit. There was no, you can have one or the other, or one or three. They were all together. There wasn't this separation of any of them. They were all together. They were all part of Jesus' plan, right? God's plan. You get Jesus, you get reconciled to me. You get relationship. Okay? Then someone greater is coming. You get the Holy Spirit. And then you get to tell everybody about it. Right? Old man buried, new man alive. Everybody knows. Okay? That's for you. There's not a separation between the baptisms. And we see this pattern in Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, and 19. I'm going to read some of these really quick. Acts 8, 14 through 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted God's message of life, they sent Peter and John to pray over them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and were yet to have the Holy Spirit fall upon them. As soon as Peter and John arrived, they laid their hands on the Samaritan believers, one after another, and the Holy Spirit fell and filled each of them. Acts 9:17, Ananias left and found the house where Saul was staying. He went inside, laid hands on him, saying, "Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and be filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit." Acts 10, 4 through 48, This is when Peter went to the Roman officer Cornelius' house after seeing a vision of what the gospel would look like going to all people. Verse 44, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit cascaded over all those listening to his message. The Holy Spirit cascaded over all those who listened to his message. Man, Holy Spirit, will you just cascade over us right now? Father, will you just cascade over us? The Jewish brothers who had accompanied Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on people who weren't Jews. For they heard them speaking in supernaturally given languages and passionately praising God. Peter said, how could anyone object to these people being baptized? For they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he instructed them to be baptized in the power of the name of Jesus, the Anointed One. Acts 19, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, the first thing he asked them was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? No, they replied. We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul asked, then what was the meaning of your baptism? Pretty strong, but I just want to make sure you caught that. Okay. Paul asked them, then what was the meaning of your baptism? They responded, it meant that we would follow John's teaching. Paul said, John's baptism was for those who were turning from their sins, and he taught you to believe in and follow the one who was coming after him, Jesus, the Anointed One. When they understood this, they were baptized into the authority of Jesus, the Anointed One. And when Paul laid his hands on each of the 12, the Holy Spirit manifested, and they immediately spoke in tongues and prophesied. You know, it's really easy for us to look at the first baptism and the second baptism and see the fruit of it, right? To understand it, you know, Christ coming in and washing us clean, we get that. Being submersed in Christ's body, you can see the transition in that. Everybody can really grasp that. Even the second one with water baptism, it's very understandable. It's very easy to grasp, right? But when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for some reason, we're more concerned about the outward manifestation of what comes with it than the actual power and the person that is coming with it. I'll say it again. Sometimes we're more concerned about the outward expression and manifestation of it, the speaking in tongues, the maybe the shaking, the falling out, because of what it might look like or hinder you in a space, and we're less concerned about who is coming with it, the power of the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said, I am sending one greater than I. I mean, who today, and let me ask you, this is kind of hypothetical, and the reason I say some of these things is because these are the experiences I had. Oh, what if I make a sound that just sounds awkward? What if I fall out and can't control my body? Who am I going to hit on my way down? Is somebody going to catch me? You know, like, these are real things that I've processed. But again, if we set our gaze upon our loving Father in relationship and understand what the purpose of the gift is not to embarrass you, is not to bring, you know, these feelings up. No, it's to set you up to live a supernatural lifestyle completely grounded in the relationship that Christ has for you and for others. That's the purpose of it. Is he sent someone greater so that you would manifest it to the world around you. That's it. I mean, if Jesus came and said, okay, Kyle, I have something for you, okay? It's really awesome, okay? You may not understand it. You may lose a little bit of control, but here's what you gain. Deeper wisdom, deeper understanding. You may have the ability to even, read people's mail through encouragement. You may get insight for business. Do you want it? Right? This is what he's offering. He's saying, do you want it? Do you want this that leads you into greater things. Right? The foundation that's been laid in Hebrews 1 and 2 is the foundation of the baptisms. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a foundational thing. It's not just this extra thing that we get if we're super, super duper holy. This is not a holiness gauge. It's a relationship aspect. It's a piece of who he is. It's not something separate that's left out there waiting for you to accept it. It's part of who God is and designed to be, and he's giving it to you freely. But we're less concerned about that and more concerned about, wow, what is speaking in tongues really like? It's for the edification of your heart, the edification of your spirit that's right here. But it takes you letting go of this, and that's the hardest surrender. All of these take surrender, but this one's the hardest because it takes you out of here. When I speak in tongues, I can't be living in here. When I speak in tongues, I can't be worried about my current situation. When I speak in tongues, it takes me out of here and moves me into his space. The word says that the Holy Spirit is continually interceding on my behalf. So if I am the temple of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit, walking toward a temple, and he's in here, continually interceding on my behalf, where should I be living? Right here. I should be living in this space with him, interceding and understanding the utterances of Christ because it's inside of me already. It should be something that becomes natural, not just supernatural. What if our spiritual language and our tongues is actually more natural than our English? Think about that for a second. You are not from this world. You are a heavenly being sitting at the right hand of God, right? That's our inheritance. You believe in Christ, you sit in the chair, you are now an imitator of Christ sitting at the right hand of God. You're a heavenly being. Your first language is supernatural. Grasp that for a second. Your first language is not English. We have a 1.5-year-old. Guess what? His first language is not English. We laugh, but sometimes that's what all you need to understand, even speaking in tongues, is guess what? You become imitators of Christ. It may just be as simple as imitating a sound, a syllable. But we have to overcomplicate it. But guess what? As you step in faith into something different, it manifests. My 1.5-year-old is going to have his own language when he's 3. And that language is going to continue to grow as his vocabulary grows. And he's going to have a different language when he's 25. And when he's 50. That relationship, that education, that spending time with people who he's imitating, it grows. I am totally not on my notes. So whether we are talking about salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, or even water baptism, they all come with the understanding of a better relationship. And I want to make sure this is clear too. The reason it takes surrender is because he's not going to force it on you. He's not in the pool coming up behind you and dunking you. He doesn't do that. It comes with your heart to say, you know what, I want more. If there's more, I want more. It's time that we move on to greater things. Romans 8, 23 through 27. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruit of the Spirit are also inwardly grown as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us. and our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. If you are trying to make something happen with the Holy Spirit, you're doing the wrong thing. It's the wrong posture. It takes the frailty of human weakness to say, Christ, I can't figure this out on my own. I surrender it all. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray or know the best thing to ask for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. That's when we get to that place of this understanding of, I'm going to get into here, because he's already continually interceding on my behalf, and it's so deep that I can't use my normal English language to comprehend what heaven's saying to my spirit. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings, yet he also understands the desires of the spirit. Because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. Sometimes what comes out of our mouth isn't actually an alignment to the Spirit. So we have to get into the place of what's coming out of our mouth is the alignment with the Spirit, right? Because that is our destiny and purpose, because we are his holy ones in perfect harmony. This connection between our spirit and God, there is no interruption. Did you catch that? In perfect harmony. They're not like talking over each other. They're not misunderstanding each other. They're not saying, okay, God, this is what I asked for, but you gave me this. No, the Spirit knows. The Spirit's 100% connected. There is not an antenna with static between here and there. It is HD radio all the way up and down. And there is always more. I love the analogy of the chair, and I'm going to take it a little bit farther. Okay? You have your chair. Everybody imagine the chair? And then you have an ottoman. Then you have a recliner. I want us to get to the place where we're in a recliner. Why? Because you're vulnerable when you're in a recliner. Have you ever tried to jump out of a recliner really fast? It's not possible, right? I mean, it's not. You have to be fully surrendered to the chair, the weight of the chair, the weight of the recliner, and trust that it's going to hold you up. And that's your fully surrendered. It's a scary place to be, because at that time, you feel like there's nothing I can do right now. Perfect. That's the point. Be fully surrendered. And God is not holding anything back from anybody. And this is what I want people to wrestle with tonight a little bit too. Maybe you haven't experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have, and again, that's not for me to determine. I'm not anybody's spiritual gauge. I'm not anybody's holiness gauge. That's the Holy Spirit, you and him. But maybe you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and maybe there was no manifestation of tongues. That's okay. But I want you to take the place of being completely yielded to where he wants to take you. Because it's there for you. He's not holding it back. He doesn't hold it back for us. But be completely yielded. And again, maybe it's just a step of getting one syllable to come out. Brooks says one phrase. He actually says a phrase. He doesn't really say anything else besides one phrase. And he actually uses it in context. Here you go. Here you go. He'll hand you something and goes, here you go. Why? Because his mom says, here you go, all the time to him. He's picked it up. What is he doing? He's imitating. And he's actually imitating in context. So I want to challenge you to imitate even if it's a child's sound, start with something. Imitate. If it looks like somebody else, you know what? That's a good place to start, because it's going to transform and continue to work in what sounds normal to you. Because again, when I speak in tongues, I can't use my mind. Like, and the more I do it, the more I get lost out of here and into here. But it takes work. It takes practice. Sometimes some people get it immediately. Again, there's no method to this. It's relationship. Some people get it immediately and they start speaking in tongues and it flows really smoothly. Some people have to work at it and practice it. Guess what? We're all in different spaces and places. And he's going to speak to you and minister to you in the way that you need it. He doesn't minister to me the same way he ministers to Janelle. Why? Because I have a different relationship. That's okay. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. We're going to transition here in a bit. Jake, if I can get you to give me some sweet vibes. I told you I was going to talk about two of the foundations. But I really wanted to focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to move into a time of ministry here in a little bit. And I'd be remiss to not talk about the laying on of hands. And they go so well together. Before we get into ministry time, I do want to take a moment to talk about the laying on of hands, because it is going to be really important and foundational for even us tonight. But I want to go back to the Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, real quick, Chris. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and on the laying of hands. What's interesting is both the Word of God and science point to the power of physical touch. Did you know that physical touch actually leads to a chain of bioelectric and chemical changes that actually relax the nervous system? So science points to the power of physical touch. There's probably a reason why it's one of the five love languages. It's not really mine, but or Jake's. Actually, I do hug you a lot, don't I? But there's power in it. Science is proving it. That when physical touch happens, chemicals are released and brings relaxation into the nervous system. Touch has been found, among other things, to reduce stress, heart rate, and blood pressure. Human hands were designed by God to be instruments through which his gifts, authority, and power and blessing are to be imparted and transmitted from one person to another. This is well established in both Old and New Testaments. Also, again and again, Scripture records that the hand of God came upon someone, infusing them with supernatural abilities and power to do the extraordinary. You can read all through Scripture and find it. Samson, David. I mean, I could go through tons of people. Even the person who created the Ark of the Covenant. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon them. The hand of God fell upon them. And they were used as craftsmen. In Genesis 27, we see this when Isaac lays hands on Jacob and passes on his blessing, the impartation of his blessing. Moses laid hands on Aaron and his sons, anointing them with oil. He not only acknowledged the divine call of God on their lives, he also awakened it through the laying on of his hands. They received divine impartation to serve God in the tabernacles as his high priest. In a similar way, before Moses died, he laid hands on Joshua and imparted divine authority and the ability to lead people to Israel into the promised land. Numbers 27, 18 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Deuteronomy 34:9 confirms the transfer that took place. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And there are so many more of these in the Old Testament. And this avenue of divine impartation continued into the New Testament. Jesus understood the power of laying on of hands. We see it all throughout his ministry. Matthew 8:3, Jesus laid hands on the man with leprosy and he was healed. Against religious culture, he knew the power of, I'm going to touch you. And I think this touch was not just a physical touch, but also an emotional and spiritual touch. A man who was outcasted, unclean, 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 was touched, healed. He laid hands on Peter's mother-in-law, and she was healed. It's in verse 15 of Matthew 8. Even in Mark 6:5, when Jesus was in his hometown, and they had no faith in him, right? He's in his hometown, he's ministering. They're like, well, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? He's from here. He said they had no faith, but it says all he could do was lay hands on a few sick people, and they were healed. Even in the atmosphere of no faith, even in the atmosphere of unbelief, the power of laying on hands brings healing. Why? Because your faith can be imparted into somebody else's faith for their healing. Then all through Acts, we see this. When the disciples would lay hands on the sick, they would be healed and also be filled with the Holy Spirit. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, the doctrine of laying on hands is visibly demonstrated. And just before Jesus left the earth, he left this promise. He left this promise, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I want to pause right here. When we lay hands on people, your job is to be obedient and lay hands, to be a conduit for the Holy Spirit. Your job is not to heal somebody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But your job is to walk in obedience and trust that his word says, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And maybe you're in this place and you've done that. You've laid your hands on the sick and they haven't recovered. There's this doubt. And this mystery, there is mystery in God that we don't understand. I'm okay with that. He's a lot bigger than I am, a lot greater than I am. But I will stand upon his word that when I lay hands on the sick, that they will recover. And if I didn't see it one time, I'm going to pray again and believe I'm going to see it again. And if I don't see it, I'm going to pray again and I'm going to believe that I'm going to see it. I'm going to keep going because the enemy would want to tell me to stop because I didn't see it. Right? He's a manipulator. He's going to say, well, you played, you laid hands on somebody, they didn't get well. It's probably your problem. You're probably not holy enough. You're not spiritual enough. You haven't spent enough time in the Word. You haven't put the miles in. You're not sitting in the chair correctly. You're not surrendered your heart effectively. Lies. Your job as a follower, Jesus said it. You are my follower. These are the things that will represent yourself as my disciples. Laying hands on the sick and they will recover. Blessing, impartation, and healing come from our hands. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and your hands were designed by God to impart divine power, anointing, and blessings on others. I also want to say this, that's one way for impartation and blessing and healing. We also see Jesus uses his words, the power of the tongue, the power of his words. Jesus spoke a word, people were healed. In Acts 2, what's interesting is nobody touched any disciples. But they were together praying and asking. Ask whatever in my name. They had a promise from Jesus in Acts 1. you shall receive the Holy Spirit many days from now. Again, I'm not diminishing the power of laying on hands because it's really, really important, but I want you to understand it's not the only way to find healing and it's not the only way to have baptism of the Holy Spirit. For me, it was sitting in my wife's quiet time chair by myself, completely surrendered, saying, God, if this really is you, I'm all in. I'm all in. I don't understand it. I don't necessarily believe in speaking in tongues. But if there's more, and it's if this is really you, I'm all in. That surrender. And what happened next? I'm on my face speaking in tongues and couldn't stop. I've shared this testimony. I couldn't stop. So that was my testimony. Yours might be different. It's okay. I don't know if your testimony was followed up by an apology to saying, hey, you were right. This is real. There's more. And this is why I'm so passionate about this, because it should not be separated from water baptism or the baptism of salvation. It is one and the same. And I'm going to ask you to step out in a little bit of uncomfortability tonight. And I'm going to ask for 100% participation tonight. I'm going to get into a couple of these things. But I am asking for 100% participation. Why? Because we need it. If we are going to go change the world around us, we need it. If we're going to go impact our community and our city, we need it. If we're going to change the environment of our family, we need it. It's not a formula, it's a relationship. And he's always offering more of himself. Take surrender. So I'm going to ask my ministry team to come up. We're going to lay hands on some people. And I'm going to have Janelle and Casey anoint your hands with some oil. Oil represents the Spirit of God, right? In the Old Testament, we see this. Even it talks about with healing. So we're going to anoint their hands. We're going to lay hands. Why? Because we're going to impart more faith. We are going to believe for fresh baptisms. And we're going to move through fear and into freedom. So here's where we're going to get 100% participation. Maybe you've never been baptized. One, if you've never been baptized in water, I encourage you February 21st, be baptized. Maybe you were, dipped as a child. I want you to take that to the Holy Spirit if you were sprinkled on or whatever that might be. But maybe you were baptized at a young age. I want you to take this to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, should I get baptized? Again, that's a conversation here, not here. But step into that. But if you've never been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're going to lay hands on you for that. Maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and maybe you haven't spoken in tongues. We want to step into that. So as I say these things, if something in your heart starts to stir, you're going to have a moment to take what's happening on the inside and actually manifest it on the outside by stepping forward in faith for more. Maybe you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues a long time ago, but that gift has been shut down. That gift has been squandered or squelched by religion. It's a good way to say it. Maybe that gift, somebody told you, we're going to cast that out. I've heard people say that. That's not of the Lord. No, it is. It's not separated. We want you to come and get prayer. But maybe it's time for a refreshing. Maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and maybe you speak in tongues. Maybe it's time for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's time to surrender yourself even deeper into what he has for you. Maybe it's time to move from ankle to knee to waist to be fully surrendered in the recliner. Man, come up and get prayer. So So as Jake goes, we're gonna step into that space. And I really want to encourage you, if you feel like there is even a hedge of hesitation, like, oh, I should do that, but I don't, there's hesitation. Oh, push right through it. Push right through it. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. Push through the hesitation. Step into the unknown. Step into maybe the awkward manifestation. Because remember, it's not about the outward manifestation. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who is coming, who's greater, living in and through you. It's about the relationship that you get with that. And maybe you're in here and you're like, you know what? I'm really good with my relationship. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've had a fresh filling. I speak in tongues, whatever that might be. Here in a bit, I'm going to activate you to come and impart by the laying on of hands your faith for more. Not necessarily to have to say anything, but honestly, just to intercede with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, connected to the heavenlies, laying your hands on in faith and imparting your testimony. So, Father, right now, we surrender ourselves for more. We surrender ourselves to what you have for us. We surrender ourselves to greater levels of faith, to push through fear. We surrender ourselves to more. We surrender ourselves because if we can't be surrendered, we're holding something back. When we not hold something back?